Thank you very much, Jim. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. This is our third message on this prayer that began with verse 15. Perhaps my favorite prayer in the whole Bible and one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible that we need God's Word to help us to pray. God loves us so much that He not only gives us His Spirit to empower our prayer life, but He gives us His Word to guide and direct us, to help us express the deepest desires of our heart. Well, after we had that wonderful section of praise in verses 3 to 14, how enumerated the blessings of God that comes upon one when they trust Christ, then he turns in prayer. We see the occasion in verse 15, where it says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists. I've heard about your love for all the saints. And then his response is what? I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. And then he tells us exactly how he's praying for him, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who revealed himself in Jesus, the glorious Father, the Father of glory, you come to God and you ask Him to give you something you cannot give yourself. To give you, and we've looked at this before, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would work. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He doesn't work that way. But He wants to give you a spirit that you can receive His wisdom and understand His revelation. And that leads to the knowledge of God. Now, the result of that prayer is what you see beginning in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart, the control center of your life, not just your emotions, but also your mind and will, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you would know in your experience three things. And so the first two sermons we preached on that, well, the first one was what? That you would know the hope of His calling. He's called you into relationship with Himself, and what accompanies that call is you enter into a life of hope. Hope. What's ever bad won't last forever. Whatever's good is going to get better. There is hope. Now, the devil, this morning was an unusual time. I did get up early. I get up early to exercise so that I'm sort of awake. And so I get up early, and I was there in the steam room, and there's this individual that says, have you been in there yet? I said, no. He says, good. So he came in there, and he always asked me to give the sermon if I'm preaching. So I gave the full sermon. Now, there was more than him in there. And so I told this guy, look, I know I'm invading your airspace. Is that okay? Oh, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. He says, oh, we went to Catholic school together. So anyhow, so I kept going. This other guy was silent, but he heard the whole thing. So they got it first here. But that you would know hope, that is really a precious thing, to be able to pray hope into a life. Until there is hope in your spirit, it doesn't matter what anybody tells you. You've already decided it won't work. So God wants to give you hope, and that's really precious. That would have been a time that would have just been a word. And I would have been explaining the prayer to you, but it's more than a word now. I told these guys that. I said, you know, I know this comes from the pit of hell, that a person would feel such despair that they would take their life. That's when there's despair of all of life. But it says, I understand that. That something is so unpleasant. You just say, I just want to escape it. Or there can be hope in an area of your life. An area of your life you say, hey, I just don't know how this could work out. I can't even think of a possibility. We've all known that. And sometimes I get bombarded. But you know, the fact that I can't figure out, that doesn't limit God. He knows every possibility. So God wants to put hope in your spirit, whatever the greatest challenge of your life is. Well, that was the message. Then we talked about that he wants you to know in your experience what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How rich and how glorious it is that not only you have an inheritance because God's your Father, but also you are his inheritance. You are his inheritance. And I shared that, what I've shared with you too, that testimony of that dear lady who was plagued with just despairing thoughts. And she said the turning point in her life, as you remember him telling me, said, a man of God came up to me, looked me right in the face, said, I want to tell you one thing. You're not just a piece of dirt. She said all of her life she had seen herself no more valuable than a piece of dirt. That God didn't put that thought in you, but that never underestimate how cruel the devil is. And so, well, and sometimes if you read your worth about maybe sometimes how somebody responded to you, you'd come to some wrong conclusions. Sometimes you'll be dealing with people that there's not enough health in them to give you the response that would be civil and kind and appropriate. But God wants you to know how rich and how glorious it is. Remember that last time we were together, we looked at to understand that some of the blessings, how God sees you as He sees you as His inheritance. Don't abandon your people. Don't forsake your inheritance. See, God's people are called His inheritance. Your inheritance is something precious to you. And so we looked at, we just very briefly looked again at Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 that shows you that what you've been adopted, He's lavished His grace upon you. We looked at all of those things. And then we looked at Romans 5, especially the first 11 verses, and chapter 6 and chapter 8. We looked at this, just to show you, God, where He's not telling you something to do, it's just like unwrapping your Christmas presents and understanding what? These are gifts that God gives you. He wants you to know that in your experience. Now, the third one is this, beginning in verse 19, which was read by Jim. What's the surpassing greatness of His power? The surpassing greatness of His power. There will never be an enemy that'll be too big because of the surpassing greatness of power. There'll never be a standard that will be impossible to make. Only because what? The surpassing greatness of His power. When you took marriage vows, there's no human way that you can fulfill those vows. But God says, I want to give you this because it's the very best. And it's what? I'm the one that's going to enable you to what? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Only God can do that. He gives the dear, precious bride, I'm going to give you the grace to submit and respect a man when we men sometimes make that hard to do. But I'm going to give you the grace because that's the absolute best for you no matter what the other one responds. So the surpassing, but no responsibility, no standard that's too high. The surpassing greatness of His power. When Joshua had to take over for Moses and to be the deliverer of His people, he was said Joshua 1:5. No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. I'm bigger than any opposition you'll face. Romans 8:31, if God is for you, who can be against you? You can never say that too much for yourself. God is for me. God is for me. In the early days of the Christian church, when it was begin to grow and there was the opposition was wanted to wipe it out, an unbeliever rose to his feet and says, look, we've had movements go, they just come and go, but if this is of God, you're not going to be able to wipe it out because you're going to be fighting against God. Acts 5, 38 and 39. That was actually the rabbi that trained Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. So nothing, the surpassing greatness of His power toward you who believe as we humble ourselves is for the believers. You know, it's just helpful. There have been times in my life that I remember a time beginning my seminary training and I was overwhelmed. Maybe I've told you this before. Even at the orientation, it lasted several days. They said, okay, to be an effective minister or whatever, you need to have this and you need to have a filing system. You need to have, we got about 3 days of that and it was all good advice. But I was so overwhelmed, I remember going back to my little dorm room, getting on my knees, say, God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to document what I don't have and what I can't do. If you ever do anything, I know you did it. It helps to document what you can't do. And sometimes days when they start that low can usher in some of the greatest days of your life. As you see God at work, you see God at work in the mundane. The surpassing greatness of His power. And He says, this power is according to the working, and that word speaks of the supernatural working, of the strength. It's that strength that you're able to stand against the devil that He'll talk about in Ephesians 6. The strength of His might, His inherent strength. Now, He says, let me tell you about this. I want to explain this power that I want you to experience. And He gives three expositions of this power. First is what? Which He brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He says, I want you to know resurrection power. That's what Paul wanted to know in his own life, that I may know you and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. Now here he's praying that what he wanted for himself, he prayed for others. What is resurrection power? Well, certainly, that's what I shared with these guys in the steamer. Well, resurrection power, first of all, it is the power over death, that you don't have to be afraid of death. Our dear brother, you know, it looks like he's going to outlive us all. John Tipler, my wife called him, he's the party animal. He went to the wedding, went to the reception, and he was one of the first ones here at church. So I don't think he's already got that resurrected body yet, but he's doing very well. So power over death. I remember I preached my mother's memorial service because she had written out what she wanted to happen. And as I preached it, and she also wrote a letter to us. See, I want you to read this. And in that letter was, please don't feel sorry for me. Be happy for me. I'm there waiting for you. And she says, yes, I know you'll need to bury this body, but, you know, bury him in the little plot there where the country town my father is buried in. And so that's fine, but please don't spend any money on me. I'm not there. She says, don't even want a tombstone, whatever. You know, I felt terrible about that. I think I've told you this, that my uncle came up to me. Why does your mother not have a tombstone? She told us not to. Can I get her one? She didn't tell you not to. Yes. And so she has a very nice tombstone now. But power over death. We don't have to fear death. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. It's also the power to live a new life. Resurrection power. Romans 6 will tell us that. Now you've been identified with his death. Your old life as a slave of sin came to an end. Now identified with his resurrection, Romans 6:4, you can walk in newness of life. Now you can walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, it's out in the open when you deal with young, it's out in the open in our life too, but I'm saying you see it in the young grandchildren. What they want, their way. We're all sort of like that. And sometimes it may be it's like, I want my way. God in his great wisdom will make you afraid of getting your way, insisting on your way. But, you know, I was an adult. I remember up here in my 30s, and I remember very vividly, it was on a Thanksgiving day. I was waiting for a family to pick me up that I would spend Thanksgiving with. This is before I was married. And this was the reality of my heart. I said, God, I think there, and I knew that I was not a good master for my life. And I said, God, if I can't live under your rule, I don't want to live. And I'm not sure I can tell you that or you can tell me that, but God can say, you know what? Jesus is a better master for your life. Jesus has given me things I did not know how to ask for. And God has withheld things from me that I've craved, and I couldn't thank him enough now that he didn't give it to me. So he is a good master. Never be afraid of what? His way. Even though, and that's hard. It's hard. It's hard at every age. But think about in the adrenaline of youth, when you have all the hormones running inside of you, and it's like, you don't tell me this is not good. Everything about me feels good about this. But it's not good. There's a way that seems right, and its end is death. And so it takes great wisdom. Okay, even though it doesn't make sense, I will obey my authority, even though it doesn't seem like it's possibly could be good. Well, the power to live a new life. But here's a wonderful thing, and I pray for each of you to experience it in every way you need it. You heard me talk about it. It's power that can give victory out of apparent defeat. When Jesus, that's resurrection power. You know, when Jesus was in the grave, it looked like wickedness had won. They'd crucified him, and the disciples were scared. They ran away. But there, in that midst of apparent defeat, God was winning his greatest victory. Now, that is a way of God. And after that came the resurrection. That will be, you will have to experience that. There will be times, and I can bore you the rest of the time, and I won't, of where God has brought me low, and you're very tempted to despair. And before, many times he's brought me that before he did something special. And that is a way of God. That's a way of God. He can. Now, if you don't realize that way of God, you sort of can despair in that low moment. But God brings you low to cry out to him, to cry out to him and experience that resurrection power. I pray every one of you would experience that in the exact way that you need it. God will bring you low. I know we got couples here that are engaged and whatever. You know, I would say, now that was many years ago, but in my engagement, that was the greatest spirit. Now, I couldn't have had a godlier woman, you know, and I'd waited on God. I'd sort of done things right. But that was the greatest spiritual battle that I've experienced that time. You know what it was? I've got the world by the tail now. I've waited on this godly, wonderful woman. I'm not saying this happened to everybody, the idea of the spiritual battle during that time. But what it was not anything with her. But it was just the expectations you have. You don't even realize that you have. And the expectations but God brought us low. And I remember one Sunday afternoon, we cried out to God. We cried out to God. And God did give us just a supernatural, really victorious in the wedding day that we couldn't be tempted to, because I'd known how low God had brought me. You know, I got married. We got married the Saturday before the Thanksgiving week, and then it used to be we'd have to teach 3 days that week, but they gave me that week off. And we got married then we'd go into the holidays being married. But so many of my students came to the wedding, you know. They had about 500 people there, the students, you know. And then we had this dear guy that I had gone to visit during a spring break. And it was during that time that I met Penny, this organization he worked with. I went to visit him and met Penny. Now, I've told you the story probably. I was just struck, and she doesn't remember the day, so I made not a bad impression, but certainly no impression. But I was struck, and he took me on this long tour, and I said, I was just thinking, how can I get back to that office back there? God worked it all out. I mean, I had lunch. I missed my turn on the way home. I was struck. I mean, just, you know. But now she doesn't remember the day, and the individual that I went to visit that day, he had moved away to Portland, Oregon, but he had seen the relationship from the beginning. In fact, he had called me and encouraged me to, hey, what's your relationship with Penny? I said, you know, I don't have any relationship. I just, God seemed to tell me that it was an idol in my life, and he used this verse, flee idolatry, so I fled it, haven't called her. He says, I was talking to her last night. She thinks a lot of you. Well, I said, that was news to me. But anyhow, so he said, I'm calling you to go for it. And he said, now there's another fellow in her life, but don't worry about that. But there was, and I won't tell you the whole story because that would take too long or whatever. Don't want to make you late for lunch there. So anyhow, but it, God did resurrect it, and he did work it out. So I'd been brought low. But this individual that had seen all that, in a week, he says, I want to come from Oregon. I want to come to your wedding. I said, okay. But he says, I want to give the prelude. I've never heard of that. But I want to tell people what God has done. God brought you together. I said, well, okay. And in a weak moment, I gave him 7 years of diary notes. And I trusted him. And here he comes up to introduce the wedding. And he's a masterful storyteller. And we have all these people there. And he worked through all those diary notes or whatever. And he had the people spellbound. I think it was either 27 or 33 minutes. Usually you've gotten somebody married. We hadn't even started, you know. But God used that dear brother, Michael Pearson. So anyhow, God won. And it looked like we had really planned something. And we didn't know what was going to go on or whatever, but God did use it, and there was a video of it, and out of that came a book or whatever. So, but we were brought low is what I'm saying, really low, really low. And I remember one day driving on the train, I think I've told you this, and I was down in my spirit. And I think I've told you about this fellow that met me on the train, and just this jolly looking fellow. And he says, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I work at Moody." "I want to go with you." And I tell you, it was just that walk to the train that he picked my spirit up just beyond what you would know. If I was ever tempted to think I met an angel, it was this dear man. Looked like Clarence in the movie of A Wonderful Life. You know, this jolly fella looks so pure. And I said, "Give me your address. I'm inviting you to my wedding. I know you don't live here, but I'm going to." I did. I should have put heaven, I guess, because I never heard from him. Never came. But I don't know. He looked human. But he picked my spirit up. So God, he can give victory out of apparent defeat. That's what I'm saying. Whatever you're experiencing. And we all have those situations. That's one exposition of his power. The power of the resurrection. Power over sin, power over death, power to give victory out of apparent defeat. Also, there's the power of the ascension power. That's what you see next here. He says, the power that what? Seated him at his right hand. The right hand, that's the place of authority. That's the place of honor. And he seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies. That's the place of spiritual realities. That's this invisible spiritual world that controls the material world. It says that that's where the ultimate, he's going to tell us in Ephesians 6, that's where the spiritual battle takes place, in the heavenlies. He tells us in Ephesians 1, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But here he says, Jesus was seated at his right hand above, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, never name this name, far above all rule, all angelic rule, all human rule, all angelic authority, all human authority, all power, all dominion, every name that's being named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And so, he wants you to know the power that seated him in the heavenly places far above. Now, he's going to tell us in Ephesians 6, that's where your spiritual battle is against. It's against those demonic powers. But he wants you to know the power that raised Jesus far above that. Now, at every name that's named, we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And as I've said to you before, I can sin without the devil's help in pretty much every way. I can be afraid, I can be angry, I can be sensual, I can be discouraged, all of those things without the devil. But sometimes there is more than just my flesh involved. There's someone who's energizing my fear and energizing my anger. There's a wicked one. And he says, I'll tell you the obvious, that you know, I need everything I share to you. In fact, it was one night this past week as I was reviewing this, really in the wee hours of the morning. And I'd gotten up, we were actually on vacation, but I was wee hours of the morning because things were going, but I just sort of felt out of sorts. And because I'd had a lot of sort of responsibility laid on me that week and I was getting it done. But you know, as I prayed, Lord, I want to claim this. I want to claim this power that raised. I just prayed over everybody. We had a precious couple with us and prayed over that and all the others. And you know, it just turned that. I think I've told you about that godly couple who, this was the individual. He was a professor at another school, very godly man. And he said there was this week, I think I've told you this story, they seemed to just sort of be at each other's throat. You know, they're just having conflict. And he says, not that that's beyond us to have the conflict, but we just sense it was just more than just us. And we got on our knees and we said, Lord, we just sent somebody who's seeking to disrupt the unity and the love. And we prayed that according to this authority, Scripture says we can submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. So we ask you to rebuke the evil one. Any way that someone trying to hinder our marriage unity and marriage, that turned that around. And that, just as it did that night last week, just as it has many times, Scripture says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. So God, in your authority, would you just reveal schemes that he's using against us? You have the right to do that. And when you have, remember Scripture says, don't go to bed angry lest you give a place for the devil. We can give a place to the devil and allow him to do his destructive work. But here's the encouraging thing. In the authority of the Lord Jesus, you can say, God, reclaim that ground I've given him. And that's so encouraging. I've seen God do it in my life, and I've certainly desperately needed him to do that in my life. That's been so encouraging. See, he says, I want you to know the power that seated Christ far above all these spiritual forces that are seeking to hinder you. And third exposition of his power, he says, He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Now, he put all things in subjection under his feet. He's reiterating what he said, that Christ is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And gave him as head over all things to the church. What a gift of God. Any organization, any group, boy, I'd like to have a head like that. He basically says, the head of the universe is the head of the church. And he describes the church as what? Which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. It's out of his infinite resources that he fills all members of his body with everything they need to do his will. We're to look to him. We're to look, no, I'm not adequate. I like that 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. The headship power, I call it. He's head over all things, and he gave them to the church. He fills all in all, every member with everything they need. Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm not worthy to be an apostle, least of all the apostles. I persecuted the church of God. But I labored more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That's God filling us with what? His grace, which gives us the motivation and the power. The motivation and power. Anything God calls you to do, you're not in it by yourself. He gives the motivation and the power. That's what Paul experienced. He encouraged others. Timothy had this enormous administrative responsibilities overseeing the churches there in Ephesus. And he says, Timothy, and he didn't feel adequate. He was sort of prone to fear. He had to be reminded, God hadn't given you a spirit of fear. But he says, Timothy, be strong in God's grace. 2 Timothy 2:1. He wasn't giving him a meaningless, impractical, theological truth. He was saying, that's something that's real. God can give you the grace to do anything God's called you to do. The grace to what? You know, there will be people that you relate to that are just harder to relate to. And you say, God, I need grace to be a vessel of love, where my natural tendency would be to critical or whatever it may be, but God, give me grace. Or naturally, I maybe don't have the love, and I need the wisdom to know how to do it. But God, he can, for any responsibility in your life, you can trust him for the grace. He fills all in all. You know, we're to labor and strive, but labor and strive according to his power that mightily works within us, Colossians 1:29. So, and there's a difference in laboring and striving and laboring and striving according to his power. But you don't learn that until you realize that you're not enough. That you need his what? That headship power who fills all in all. When we realize we're not, I like to start a day by just saying, God, I ask you just for a fresh filling of your spirit. I'm not adequate for this day. Fill me with your spirit. Look at it this way, is what Paul told the Colossian Christians. He said, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. He says, let me remind you how the whole Christian life started. And I'll remind you and I'll remind myself. The Christian life started, it doesn't start until you realize I cannot save myself. I can't, I'm bankrupt. According to Romans, your mouth is shut. And you have to look to Christ totally, absolutely, completely. When he said it is finished, he means he did it all, paid in full. and you looked to him for your salvation. That's how you received him. He says, okay, never forget that. So walk in him. That means at this moment, every need in my life, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, you look to Jesus one moment at a time. And just as you found him totally adequate for your salvation, you can find him totally adequate for any moment in your life. And that's the power that fills all in all. Well, this wonderful prayer that I come back to so many times, that is God's will. We ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. We know he hears us, we know we've asked, we receive what we've asked from him. He wants to give you what? Hope. He wants you to know how precious you are, that you are his inheritance and you have an inheritance. And he wants you to know the surpassing greatness of his power to a Jew who believe, that he exhibited in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in making him his head over the church. Well, you're a delight to be with. Thank you so much. We've given Gary a workout. He had to commute three times here, whatever. And he'd given him a workout. Now we're going to work out him harder. He's got to prepare us for the Lord's table. But the bulletins are here in full force, right? Bulletins are here, right? So we... What's that? Oh, he'll pass them out in a little bit. Maybe they'll work for next week, too, then. Well, God bless you. Thank you for all your hard work. And Lord, answer this in our life. I pray that, God, you would grant victory in those areas that we're experiencing right now of apparent defeat. And Lord, I pray that that power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him far above all rule and authority, we ask in the authority as we humble ourselves before you, would you rebuke the devil? Would you, even in the authority of your shed blood, reclaim ground in our life where we've responded wrongly, we've responded in anger? We thank you for your infinite forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you treat us not as we deserve, but you're kind to evil and ungrateful men. I thank you I can qualify for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You I can qualify for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.